So why don't you take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 3.
The terrible tongue. Now, if I was more of a sinister minister, I would tell you to look around and see those that didn't come back tonight. And I would tell you to put two and two together, because I promoted that this was going to be about the tongue. You might be able to tell who didn't want to hear a message about their tongue. But I try not to be a sinister minister. And so I simply said that for humor. All right. You remember the little poem that you heard when you were a kid? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. There's a Christian music artist, which I actually keep his CD in my car, or my truck now. And it's Wayne Watson. And he wrote a song that uses that little kid's poem, and he combines it with the text that we are looking at in just a moment, and he creates a song lyric. And with your permission, I'm gonna read the lyric to you, because it is an accurate poem capturing the essence of what we're going to be looking at tonight. It's called Sticks and Stones. Sticks and stones can break my bones. Lies can break my heart. Before you fire your poisoned tongue, contemplate the scar. Forests lie in ruin from a careless flame, and this is our undoing, that our tongues cannot be tamed. No, our tongues cannot be tamed. Ships upon the seven seas, driven by the wind, mastered by the pilot's hand, submission in the end. He can turn the wheel one-handed, and the course is easily changed, but it's hard to understand it, why our tongues cannot be tamed. Oh, our tongues cannot be tamed. Fresh water from an unclean well? No. Fruit growing on a dying tree? No, it'd never be. But in the same breath, one than the other, blessing and cursing, we praise God then abuse one another? I tell you, this ought not be. No. Break the wild one, draw the rein, bid him do your will. Yoke the oxen to a chain, and he'll cultivate your hill. Beasts and every creature move at your command. But who will be the teacher of the wayward tongue of man? It is a wayward tongue. Fresh water from an unclean well? No. Fruit growing on a dying tree? No, it'd never be. But in the same breath, one than the other, blessing and cursing. We praise God, and then we abuse one another. And I tell you, this ought not to be. No. It's just a lot of repeat. There we go. But I think the song captures, as I mentioned, the essence of the text. And so if you found your way to James 3, listen to the inspired Word of God that tells us much of the same thing. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small member or a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, Heavenly Father, we've read the text,
And we've also listened to a lyric based on that text. And each is trying to convince us that there is a responsibility for those of us who talk that we use our tongues appropriately. I ask your blessing upon this message and the sermon that you've laid on my heart. Help us to benefit from having been here tonight, and we would ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, I want to remind you that James is getting back to a subject that he first addressed at the end of chapter 1, the latter part of chapter 1. You might remember in verse 26 that he says, "Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and what? Their religion is," do you remember what he said? "Worthless." It's in vain. It's worthless. In other words, your religion is your outward practice and behavior, and if your behavior doesn't match your words, people aren't going to believe your behavior. They're going to listen to you, and they're going to say, "Wow, this is a problem." And then we saw kind of the opposite, that people make claims, their words, they will say things with their mouth. In chapter 2, this was the more immediate context for why he has gone on to talk or teach us about the tongue, and that people will make claims, "I'm a believer," and yet their claims do not match their behavior. And so he says, can such a faith save a person just because they say that they believe? And he says, no, that you got to have faith plus works to justify. Remember, justification is used in two different senses. A legal sense, that's where God justifies us. But the justification that James is referencing there in chapter 2 is that I can justify my claim that I am a believer. I can prove it. I can back it up by my behavior. And so you have in the end of chapter 2, his explanation on faith plus works is basically getting back to this idea that certain people have a problem with their mouth. Chapter 1, they have a problem with their mouth. Chapter 2, they have a problem with their mouth. And now in chapter 3, he is really going to expand on that problem that we have with our mouth. And so that's kind of getting us to where we're at, all right? And so we're here at chapter 3. And so let's look at the responsibility of speech. The responsibility of speech, and that's teachers. And notice the potential condemnation, the peril that those who teach are constantly under. He talks about the office. And that's where he says that we ought not to be pursuing necessarily the office of pastor. And that's what he's talking about. Not many of you should become teachers. I want you to know that he's referencing the office. The office. For this, we need to look back at Ephesians 2. And we're looking at specifically verse 11. All right? Teacher, in this instance, is the New Testament office of what we call the pastor slash teacher. Pastor teacher. It's not two separate people. It's not the pastor and the teacher, but it is really, really two distinct responsibilities of the one officer of the church. Okay, he is to pastor the church, but he's also to teach the church. We find this in Ephesians 4:11, where it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." All right? Now, when he goes through this list, apostles, all right? Apostle is basically one who is sent on a mission. All right, one who is sent on a mission, and it actually can, stick with that, one who is sent on mission. And so who would you say is sent on a mission in our current understanding of ministers? Oh, you're sharp, folks. You are as sharp as a tack. Missionaries, right? That's not too hard. All right, someone sent on a mission. Now, please understand there's a difference between a capital A apostle and a small a apostles, but there were the 12 disciples that after they replaced Judas, they went out and they had the capital A. But we know that others were considered apostles, the apostle Paul, Barnabas, at one point is called an apostle. So we have this idea that there is somebody who's sent on a mission, all right? Then you have the Greek word euangelion, an angel of good news. We call that an evangelist, all right? A messenger of good news. And so that is someone who is specifically commissioned by the Lord and gifted with the ability to help others respond to the gospel. And so today, of course, most people, when they think of evangelists, they think of Billy Graham. And there's fewer and fewer men who are out there calling themselves evangelists, but it's a good Bible word, and it is, again, the office of that person who has been specifically gifted and helped by the Holy Spirit, who is able to explain and bring other people to faith. So you have apostles, you have evangelists, you have prophets. Prophets, again, is a forth-telling, not just a foretelling. It doesn't just mean that they are able to tell the future, although certain prophets could confirm that they had gotten their message from the Lord by being able to tell what the future was. But by and large, a prophet was someone who stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord. Listen to what the Lord is telling you." And then, I got those out of order, didn't I? Apostles, prophets, evangelists. And then the final one that's in Hebrews 4:11 is pastor. And they've supplied the word "and" because it's not actually there. It's actually pastor teacher, pastor slash teacher. It's a special Greek rule that I'm not going to go into and bore you with, but it really means that it's two descriptions of one person. And there are times that that teachers need to preach, and there's time that preachers need to teach, but the fact is that pastoring and teaching are together. Now, pastoring, the word pastor comes from the Greek word poime, and who knows what that is related to by way of an agricultural occupation? Shepherd, correct. Poime means shepherd, and that is the quality of ministering and caring, all right? A pastor or a shepherd is to minister to his people by caring for them. A shepherd, for example, was to lead his flock and to feed his flock and to protect his flock from outside danger. And so there is a sense to where a servant of the Lord is to be a pastor. And under that idea of pastoring, he is also, as he is protecting them from error, he is to teach them. And folks, of course, we know, what is he supposed to teach? Okay? The Word. Paul tells Timothy, who he had left to pastor in Ephesus, preach the Word. All right? And he says that you're to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. We are to preach the word. So that's the word pastor. Now you'll notice that in Ephesians 4, when he's giving these gifts that God gave to the church through Jesus Christ, he doesn't mention two other titles that sometimes people get confused with. This may be a sidetrack, maybe a slight rabbit trail, but I think it's important. He mentions pastor teachers, but he doesn't mention overseers or slash bishops, nor does he mention elder slash presbyteros. Now the reason is that biblically, pastor, bishop, and elder are three different titles for one office, one man. I told you that pastoring was the quality of ministry. And then you would have, let's go with episkopos, that is sometimes translated bishop in our English versions. But epi, over, skopos is to view, over, viewer, overseer, all right? And that is the ministry or the quality of management. A pastor is to teach, but this same man is also to manage. He is to manage the church, to manage the affairs, the business affairs. He's to manage the day-to-day operation, if you will, of the congregation. He is to have the quality of a minister, but the quality of a manager. And then finally, if you want to look at the other title, elder, that comes from presbyteros, pres before. Buteros comes from the idea of to be gat or to be birthed, maybe is a better contemporary word, birthed beforehand. So if someone is birthed before you, you would say that they are your elder, all right? Really, all it's talking about, it's not talking about how old you are, it's talking about your spiritual maturity, that you are not to be a novice, that you're to be someone who evidences spiritual maturity, both in your handling the word and handling people. And so, interesting enough is that you don't have the Apostle Paul mention those other two titles. And again, it's because if you look at it, time and time again in Scripture, whether it's Acts chapter 20 or 1 Peter 5, you will note that the same group of people are called pastors, and they are to take the oversight of the church, and they are to shepherd God's people, and they are to be an example to the flock. They are to be mature. So all of that, really, getting back to our text, is telling us that when he says that we should not be many teachers, he is talking about this officer of the church. Okay? Y'all with me? Okay? And as he's talking about this officer of the church, he is saying, so, okay, now, for example, 1 Peter 3, the Apostle Paul says that if a man desires the office of a bishop or of an overseer, he desires a good work. Why would Paul say that it's a good thing for a man to desire to be a pastor, but James says not many of you should presume to do it? Not many of you should be a teacher or a pastor. It isn't just that if we were all pastors, we would be very long-winded. We'd have a lot of... just imagine if every one of us had to give a sermon today. Okay, you're not laughing at that. But just think, if you had to sit through 75 or 80 sermons each Sunday morning. So you don't need that many pastors slash teachers, but that's not his real point. His point is that we shouldn't be many teachers because teachers are going to be judged more strictly. In other words, we have an opportunity slash responsibility when we are teaching, and the responsibility is that we better say what's right, but the opportunity that we have is that we have an occupational hazard, and here's the hazard. The more you talk, the more you have the right or the opportunity to say something you shouldn't have said. And that's why he is connecting teachers with the tongue. He is telling us that the primary task of the teacher is verbal, and therefore they're going to engage in a profession which is accident prone. Now come on, how many of you have caught me in a verbal faux pas at least once? Okay, you better raise your hand, because I've done it. Folks, I used to have a couple of guys back at Madison Avenue. They would sit in the back, and they had a notebook, and they would write down some of the funnier ones that I gave. You know, talking about Middle Earth. I didn't intend to talk about Middle Earth, but somehow it came out. If you don't know about Middle Earth, that's J.R.R. Tolkien. Never mind. But there's times that your mouth runs faster than your brain, and that you will find yourself having said something that you didn't really intend to say, or it comes out wrong, or you'll misquote something, or you'll misattribute what you said, or even just that you'll be mistaken in what you've said. But one way or the other, teachers talk, preachers preach, and that is in and of itself an occupational hazard. We're not talking about the kind of hazard that you can have with a power tool such as a saw or a drill. We're talking about the hazard that you can have with your mouth or your tongue. So therefore,
James says, not many of you should aspire to that office.
Now, he talks about the offenses that come through the mouth, and he makes it clear that believers will all struggle in this life with this particular sin. He says, in many ways, we all stumble. We all struggle. Paul references his struggle with sin in Romans chapter 7. We're not going to turn there. But James is not giving us a pass and saying, well, okay, if your preacher messes up, you know, well, it's, you know, no harm, no foul, no big deal. No, he's saying all of us struggle with sin, and if you can keep yourself from messing up with your mouth, then you are really spiritually mature. You've been able to discipline yourself to the degree that if you can control your mouth, you can also control the rest of your body. And by the way, that's what he means by perfect, means that you are spiritually mature. Important that you learn to control your mouth. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus says that this opportunity to offend with your mouth is very great, and that it leads to potential condemnation. That's really what James is trying to say. It's with your words you will be judged by the words you spoke. And so, for example, Matthew chapter 12. Go ahead and turn there. Why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 12? We don't have a PowerPoint. There's no overhead. So just turn to Matthew 12 so you can see this. Matthew 12, 34. Jesus speaking, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that every one of you will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty, or I think the older versions say, idle word that they have spoken. One of the passages, I'm not going to have you turn to there either, but it talks about that what you've whispered in secret will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Now, folks, think about this. We are really good at glossing over and just ignoring the things that really should be compelling and convicting to us. But think about what you've whispered in private that you would not want proclaimed from a rooftop. Have you said some things? Well, I have too. And the Lord is telling us, stop it. Because that shows what's in your heart. What's coming out of your mouth is actually an indication of something evil that's in your heart. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be overly critical or harsh, but I want to remind you that the Bible tells us that all of us have an evil heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Now, praise God, Ezekiel says that when we get saved, he takes our heart of stone and he turns it into a heart of flesh. And I praise God that he does that. Aren't you happy about that? Aren't you glad that you can have a brand new heart? But from time to time, the evil that my heart became accustomed to before I got saved rears its ugly head because it comes from the heart and it comes out of the mouth, and we end up speaking things that we know while we're saying it, this isn't helpful to anyone. It's not glorifying to God. It's not building up others. It's critical. It's hurtful. It's accusational. And yet, we find ourselves still doing it, don't we? Yep, we do. And Jesus says, you're going to have to give an account for all of that. You see, your heart is a barometer, or your mouth is a barometer of your heart. Luke 6:45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, But an evil man brings forth evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I like the older version. It says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's really in you comes out of your mouth. So we have an obligation, don't we? If we're going to be judged by our mouth and our tongue, our obligation is that we have to learn to control this tongue. So James wants us to know how difficult that is. So he gives us a lot of examples to show us how difficult of a task we've got to control the tongue. So we started with, teachers and the responsibility that they have in communication and possible condemnation. Now I would like to talk about the tongue. This is the requirement of speech, personal control. And so he's going to give us these characteristics, verses 3 through 5. And so let me reread those real quickly. It says, when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. But likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, and it makes great boasts. But consider what great a forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All right, so he talks about the characteristics of the tongue. First of all, it's influential. And here he is telling us that influence is not measured by the size, because the tongue is small, just like a spark is small, like a rudder is small, like a bit or a bridle is small. Those are all small in relationship to what it's trying to do. The horse is much bigger than its bridle or muzzle. The ship is much bigger than the rudder. Humans are much bigger than our tongues. And a forest is much bigger than a spark. And yet, in each case, it is something that is small that causes a lot of damage. So he talks that the bit or the bridle is small in comparison, but the bit and bridle, what can it do? Well, it can start the horse, it can stop the horse, it can turn the horse. The rudder is also small in comparison to the ship, but it can change the direction. The tongue is therefore influential, which is one of James's main points. Why shouldn't everyone be a teacher? Because teachers have influence, and to whom much is given, much will be required, and it is no small task to influence people in their faith. It is no small task to influence people in their personal convictions. It is no small task. Listen, folks, I have to give an account for all of you, according to Hebrews. I will have to stand before the Lord and explain, did I teach you everything that you needed for life and godliness? Now, I'm not asking for sympathy, but folks, I got to tell you, some people, it will be very easy to stand before the Lord and it'll be, yeah, they were at every service, and when I told them, set out the call, they responded and they tried to put the preaching into practice. There's other people that I can't get them to church, let alone to have them obey the passage that we're preaching. Are you following me? That's the responsibility of the pastor, is to give an account for his flock. So you better hope and pray that I stay true to God's word. You better pray that I do, really. Because I'm supposed to teach you the right way. And as we continue on, it's not only the influence of the tongue, but now get this, it's the infectiousness of the tongue. Because you tend to start talking like the people that you hang around. Any of you ever know somebody that used to live up here that moved south and they've been south for maybe, 10 years? Come on. Did they pick up a southern accent? Yeah. I know people that used to live here that moved to Australia, for example, and they sound like Australians. You tend to start to pick up the idiosyncrasies. And so he moves from just the influence, and he talks about how what you say, like infection, can spread. And he's not talking about accent per se, but what he's talking about is how what you say can spread like a wildfire. Okay, you ever play that little game as a kid? What is it, telegraph or telephone? And you start with a phrase, and you whisper it into somebody's ear, and you go around the circle, and then you try to hear what it is by the time it gets back. My teacher stopped doing that with us because we had one kid who he would just make something up just for fun. But the reality is, it's really hard to get the same phrase back exactly right, and it spreads like wildfire. And listen, folks, is that not a picture of gossip? Okay, nobody wants to admit that they know what gossip is. But it starts small, doesn't it? Like a spark. And then it goes and it gets a little bit bigger and a little bit hotter. And before you know, it is a raging mess. And listen, folks, churches have been destroyed through gossip. Not only wildfires, but he talks about wild animals. Unlike certain domesticated species, which mankind has discovered ways to transform and to control, whether it's by a bit or through dog training or through a whistle or whatever, we have been able, with all kinds of species, to bring them under control and to tame them. But he says that your tongue is not so fortunate. Animals can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be. And then he talks about poison. It's full of deadly poison, like a bee sting to someone who is allergic, like a snake bite from a viper. The tongue has power to poison. Poison has power to kill. He doesn't mince words, does he? The tongue makes great boasts, he says. Don't we always try to make ourselves out to be better than we really are? It corrupts every part of who we are, what we do. Here, James says that it's an agent of hell. It is set on fire with hellfire. It's a restless evil. It is dangerous, so dangerous, it ought to be considered a killer. And then he continues with these terrible tongue comparisons. He says it's influential, it's infectious, and it's inconsistent. It's inconsistent. He's telling us in verses 9 through 12 things that ought not to be. Listen again. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessing or praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. There's some inconsistency. If cursing and blessing come from the same mouth. Have you ever said something to one of your boys when you hear them saying something that is naughty? You're going to kiss your mother with that mouth? You ever say something like that? Okay, you guys don't say that. But I've said it, heard others say it. You kiss your mother with that mouth? You need to control what you're saying there, son. It's like the fountain can't bring both fresh and salty water at the same time. That's inconsistent. Trees can't bring two completely different types of fruit at the same time. That's inconsistent. So just real quickly, I'm going to start going through some of what the Bible says are some of these corruptions that happen through the tongue. All right? Just stick with me. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is where you speak evil of the Lord, ascribe wrong and ungodly traits to our Savior. That's blasphemy. Filthy language. It's mentioned in Colossians 3:8, or 3:8 and 9, I guess I should say. But filthy language. Well, enough said. There are certain things that are just wrong to say. Lying, false witness, sowing, discord, listed in Proverbs 6:16 through 18 or 19, I think. And by the way, if you look at those six sins that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to Him, how many of those actually deal with your mouth? A lying tongue, a false witness, someone who sows discord amongst the brethren, who tries to stir up dissension. The Bible then talks about quarrels or debates, arguing. It talks about gossip, spreading information that you are not given permission to spread. That's none of your business. Slander, speaking ill of someone publicly. Cursing, deception, seducing or smooth talk, that kind of goes into the deception, but it really, you find that in the immoral woman of Proverbs, 5? Or 7, Proverbs 7, that's it. Flattering. Okay, what flattering is speaking well of someone to them for the benefit that it might get you later. These are all things that the Scripture is very clear. I'm not reading all of the verses because I'm noticing our time. I'm just letting you know the Scripture tells us that these are all problems. Murmuring, which is complaining. Folks, I'll be honest. Most of the time we have people that do really good. But every once in a while, we'll have someone that for some reason, they have to complain about something that in the scheme of things isn't worth having to stand before the Lord and give an account over. I'm serious. We complain about things that are so trivial in the scheme of things. You know, sometimes we're complaining about things so trivial. I'll use an example that doesn't come from here, but I think you can get the sense of why I would bring it up. I know about people who complained at one church because the decorating committee got a color of carpet that they did not like. Who cares? Honestly. I don't know if the carpet was cheap and they got it at a great deal. I don't know if it was beautiful or ugly. All I know is, and in the scheme of things, it's not worth complaining about. It doesn't mean a diddly when you're talking about people going to heaven or hell, and yet people get all tied up with that. And the Lord hears us do these things. And so he puts in Scripture, all of these commands, don't complain, don't murmur, don't gripe, don't bear grudges against one. I mean, he goes on and on and on, and you find it in almost every book about people complaining and arguing and fighting and sinning with their mouth and their tongue. And the Lord says, stop it! Just stop it. If we're going to correct our tongue, and we need to, there are some passages that I will read quickly. First of all, control it. Proverbs 21:23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Learn to control. Guard your mouth. Guard your tongue. Bridle it or muzzle it. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. David was a pretty smart guy. I'm going to keep my mouth from sin, so I'll just put a muzzle on it. I won't talk as much. Now, for some of you, that's not a problem. Some of you, I can't get to talk, or at least not very much. Others of us, and I include myself in this, we need to learn when to shut up. My wife one time was teasing me because as I was talking about our family, she said, I'm going to make up a sign that I'm going to have in the back row, and it's going to say TMI. You know what that means? Too much information, and I'm going to hold it up. And you know what? That would probably be a good thing. This pastor would probably appreciate, because there's times that we go on and we shouldn't. Put a muzzle on it. You remember, again, I'm dating myself, but you remember the famous or favorite, Archie Bunker with Edith, whatever it was that he liked to tell her, stifle it, Edith. There's times that we just need to stifle it. We just need to be quiet. Set a guard or watch over your mouth. Psalm 141, verse 3. David prays, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. The Bible tells us that we ought to try and season our words. Listen to Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, what is grace, class? Come on. Unmerited favor. So if your speech is always going to be with grace, you're going to have unmerited favor. That means you're going to say better things about a person than what they deserve. And then he says, it's like seasoning something with salt. Okay, now I'm going to let you know a secret right now, but popcorn without salt is worthless. All right? There is no reason to eat popcorn unless there's salt on there. It's just, it's just nothing. Okay? If you're going to eat it, you might as well put a little bit of salt on it. Okay, what I'm saying is it makes it more palatable, does it not? And Paul, teaching those at Colossae, says, when you're talking about another believer, you need to speak of them with unmerited favor. You need to talk about them better than what they actually deserve. And you need to make whatever you say as palatable as possible. Put some seasoning on it. Figure out how to say it in such a way that you are building them up, not tearing them down, that their reputation is preserved, not hindered. Make sure that people leave there thinking better about that person than worse. Are you getting this? When we talk to others, we have no business tearing them down, talking them down, complaining, griping, arguing. We don't need it. This isn't Pastor Bates saying this. This is James, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, telling us that we've got to start talking better. So you need to pray something like, again, David prayed, Psalm 19, verse 14, when he says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable or pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My rock is one of the older versions. My rock and my redeemer. I want my words to be pleasing to you. Just dedicate your mouth. And then Ephesians 4:29, I think. Or maybe it's 32. I'm having a brain freeze here. But it's let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may build up or edify those who hear it. Now, folks, he is not, the scriptures aren't putting this, well, you know, sister so-and-so has a real issue with it, and we just all kind of just, we just kind of pat her on the back, and we let it go in one ear and out the other ear. Now, listen, folks, I understand what you're saying, but the fact is that sister so-and-so ought to stop it. This ought not to be. And you ought not to have to say, well, I'm letting it go in one ear and out the other. No. She ought to grow up in the Lord and just stop it. Now, if she doesn't stop it, yes, we ought to give grace. Yes, we ought to stop the issue with us. Just because she does something wrong with her mouth, don't you return in kind. Just like it says that even though Jesus was insulted, he did not insult again. We really have a lot of things that we could go, places that we could go with this, but I'm going to end. The fact is that later in this book, James teaches us that we ought to just have plain conversation. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's actually quoting from the Sermon on the Mount at that point. We ought Ephesians, Paul says, you ought to speak the truth in love. That's a pretty good rule for how you talk, isn't it? Always what you say, have it be true, and always what you say, have it be in love. And Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully with your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Do you realize when we talk badly about one another, we're hurting ourselves? We are, because we're one body, one group. We are individuals who make up a church, but when we attack one another, we're attacking ourselves. So tonight, the lesson from God's word is that our tongue can be terrible. It really can be. So by God's grace, we need to learn how to control it. We need to learn to speak the truth and to do it in love. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight, thanking you for James being so abundantly clear with us. That all of us have issues in many ways. Each of us stumble. But it is the exceptional Christian that keeps themselves from sinning with their mouth. Father, forgive us because too many of us find ourselves convicted by this message. We find ourselves falling short of always speaking the truth in love. We find ourselves sometimes speaking about other people in a less than edifying way. Forgive us for that sin. That's what you call it. Help us not to live like the world and to excuse ourselves that we are still better than our neighbor or better than what they do in the world. Father, that's not the standard. Help us, by your grace, to speak in such a way that the world could be evangelized. Help when we speak to present the gospel. Help that when we speak, we educate others in the word of God, that we would teach them about the wonders of your law. Help us to edify others at all time, to build them up, to encourage, to exhort. Oh, Father, I pray that we would use our mouths in a way that would glorify you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.